Amen. Thank you, man. Boy. This morning, I want to talk to you about a critical subject. It's so vital that we understand this. It pervades all of Scripture, and it has to do with fear. You know, when I was growing up, my dad was a man's man. When I was a little kid, I used to think, boy, you know, he can kick a football a mile, and he was strong, and he was rugged. And I used to think, he's not afraid of anything. You know, if there was a noise in the house in the middle of the night, he would just get up and charge through the darkness and go be ready to take it on. And I used to think, wow, he's not like me at all. Because I was afraid of the dark when I was little. I thought the boogeyman lived in my bedroom. Any of you ever have that? Anybody here ever have any fears at all? Let me see the hands of you. Anybody ever been afraid? And yet, for a long time, at least the generation of my dad's generation, they weren't prone to reveal much about what they experienced, the emotions that they had. So I grew up believing that he was never afraid. By the way, he'll be 91 this month, and he's still a pretty strong, crazy kind of a guy, and I love him. But I think back about those days, because I believe that men really do have fears, and we just don't talk about it a lot. But a survey was done. And there's a particular time when men become really afraid. It's when they are expectant fathers. And so a survey was done of men of the top 10 fears that they have when they're about to have their first child. Here they are in order. Number one, will I be a good father? That's a tough thing for a lot of guys wondering, am I going to be able to handle this? Number two, can I financially support the family? Number three, can I handle the emotional changes in my wife? No, that answer is a no. Here's a fourth one, and this one would be really bad. I can't even imagine this one. Here's a fourth one. Am I the real father? Could you imagine living with that? Number five, what if I die too young? What'll happen to my wife and my kids? Number six, will my wife and baby survive the birth? Number seven, will she love the baby more than she loves me? Number eight, how can I help during the pregnancy if I don't understand women's problems? You know, have you ladies ever said that to your husband? You just don't understand because you're not a woman. Have you ever said that? And so men just, they're convinced they'll never get it. Number nine, will I do a good job at the birth? And number 10, this one surprised me. I don't even like children. How can I cope with this? That's fears that some men experience on a national survey. So men obviously have fears when they're expectant fathers, but I think men have fears all through the parenting process. Most men fear failure. They're afraid that they'll fail as a husband, that the marriage will fail. They're afraid that they'll fail in providing adequately for the family financially. They're afraid that they will fail their future kids and grandkids. Somewhere down the line, they won't be able to cope with all the pressure. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says this, and I love this statement. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Isn't that a great statement? God says that if you are a righteous man and walk in your integrity, God will not only bless you, he'll bless your children as a result of your commitment. Isn't that a great thing? So what's the challenge then for men, for dads today? We need to become what? Righteous men who walk in their integrity. We need to be that kind of a man. Well, that's hard. Would you agree? It's very, very hard in the culture in which we live to be righteous when the whole world is heading down this cesspool of immorality. And it's also difficult to have integrity, to be consistent, to always be the same, to have what you say be what you do. And that challenge to be that way is tough. So what is the one thing that would help men the most to develop a righteous lifestyle that is consistent so they have integrity? Why? Not just for our own benefit, so that God would then bless our children and that they might follow suit and then God would bless their children and then their children. We would see generations of people having the blessing of God on their life. Isn't that what a dad wants more than anything? Isn't that the thing you want most is for your kids to be blessed by God? I mean, think about this for a moment. Have you ever blessed your children? You ever done something really cool for your kids and given them something that was really something they needed? If we, as the limited dads we are, can do that, could not God bless them infinitely more? Yes or no? I'm not hearing any answers. Yes. So our task then is to pursue being righteous men of integrity so that God can have our children under an umbrella of His blessing that showers down upon them because of our commitment. There's something critical for that to happen, though. And I call this a man's greatest fear. A man's greatest fear is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. It's his greatest fear because out of all the things that he fears, this one is the one that has the most significant impact in his personal life. It's also his greatest fear because this is the one that he wants to pass on to his kids. Frankly, if my kids were multimillionaires and had major things and were doing stuff all over the world but didn't fear the Lord, I would be heartbroken. I'd be crushed. You're probably the same way, aren't you? The most important thing in your life is that your kids would know God and reverence Him and live for His glory. And someday you'd see your kids when God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There's nothing better than that. That's what a dad wants. So his greatest fear is the fear of the Lord and to pass that on to his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Because honestly, the greatest fear I have for my kids and my grandkids would be that they would not fear the Lord. And if they didn't, it would be so, so hard. So I want to submit to you, there's some things we can learn from the Word of God that can impact not only us, but future generations for a long, long time. Now think about this, what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. How God wants us to live in a relationship with Him in such a way that it impacts generations for the next 150 years. Now watch this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Now think about what that is saying. It says that if I fear the Lord, I pass it on to my sons, and they pass it on to their sons. Think about that now. If I, let's say, on average, a guy's maybe in his 30s when he has some kids. So I'm in my 30s and I have a kid, and my kid maybe in his 30s has some kids. So maybe by then I'm about 70. And actually it worked much faster than that in my case. I'm not 70 and I already have a grandchild, but you know what I'm saying, just for the sake of argument. So I'm about 70, because I'm not done having grandkids, at least I better not be. And so I'm down to 70. Now that grandkid grows up and lives to be 70 or 80 years old. How many years is that now? It's 140 to 150 years of people that fear the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to think about? I could have an impact on people all the way 100 plus years from now if I fear the Lord, if I am a righteous man who walks in integrity and fear the Lord and pass that on to my sons and daughters who pass that on to their kids. We could see generations and generations and generations of people who know and love the Lord God. I don't think there could be anything better than that. I don't think there's anything I would want more on my dying days than to know that there were future generations walking with Jesus because I had an impact in their life. Not me, obviously. It would be the Lord working through that. So that's why I say on Father's Day, I want to look at this concept of the fear of the Lord and how we as men can learn to fear the Lord and pass that on to future generations. And there's three primary ways I want to share with you how we can impact generations to come that they also might fear the Lord the way we do. The first way is through exhortation or instruction. On your outline, these notes I stole from Dick Mayhew, a friend of mine, in a book he wrote called Practicing Proverbs, Wise Living for Foolish Times. Now, the fact that I told you that I stole them means it's legal. All right? So I have taken a lot of the points that he made in his book, and I put them on this outline for you. I'd encourage you to buy the book and read it. It's got some great stuff in it about wisdom and growing and applying the Proverbs to your day-to-day life. But one big section of it is this concept of the fear of the Lord. And this is a critical concept, and I, frankly, had no idea before I started studying this how much it pervades all of Scripture. The Bible is just replete with this concept of the fear of the Lord everywhere. But the fear of the Lord, as I put in your outline, is inseparably linked with wisdom. in the Old Testament. You'll read this a lot in the Old Testament, in Proverbs and Psalms and Job and everywhere else. He'll talk about how the fear of the Lord produces wisdom. In other words, fear of the Lord is the cause and wisdom is the effect. Now, by the way, if you're taking notes and you missed the blanks, all of the answers are on the bottom of the back side of the page. So you can make sure you got the right things if you didn't catch it when I was saying it. So the fear of the Lord is connected to wisdom. It's the cause and wisdom is the effect. Listen to what it says in Job 28:28. And to man, God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So wisdom comes from this concept, whatever it is, of fearing the Lord. Psalm 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Or maybe this one you're more familiar with in Proverbs 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So I want to talk about the difference between two things here. It's a critical concept we don't understand much in our culture. There is a difference between wisdom and foolishness, first of all, and I'm going to give you another difference in a moment. Wisdom, on your outline, is skillful living according to God's word. In other words, it's not directly related to your intelligence. Have you ever met intelligent people that are not wise, yes or no? Romans 1 talks about those people. Professing to be wise, they have become what? Fools. In other words, because they deny God, they deny a creator with whom they are going to be accountable someday. They deny a God that could somehow hold them accountable and even cast them into hell. They stopped giving thanks and surrendering their life to that God. They began living as if they were their own gods. As intelligent as they are, they're fools. They're not skillfully applying. So wisdom is not directly related to intelligence, but it is directly related to knowledge. I can only be as wise as the things that I know. In other words, I can only practice what I've been taught. So a truly wise person is going to seek to keep learning more and more and more knowledge of God. The study of theology will be their passionate desire. Because the more I know about God, the more I know about God's word, the more I can apply in day-to-day situations. Does that make sense? So in other words, I could be on the flip side, foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom, is when I do not skillfully apply the word of God to everyday life. Now, foolishness is also not directly related to intelligence, or is it directly related to knowledge? I could be a knowledgeable fool. I could be an intelligent fool. But foolishness is when I fail to apply the word of God. Now, when you read Proverbs, you're going to see this a lot. It'll talk about the wise person and the foolish person, the wise person and the foolish person. And it keeps coming down to the difference is not that the wise person knows more than the foolish person. The wise person applies more of what he knows. Does that make sense? So if you study the word of God and never apply it, what does the Bible say you are? You're a fool. That's why the Bible says that we should not just be hearers, but what? Doers of the word. So if you know a lot of information, but it doesn't transform you, in God's eyes, you are a fool, an intelligent fool, maybe even a biblically intelligent fool, but still a fool. But you could be not all that intelligent, not all that gifted, yet what you know, you apply, and God says that person is what? Wise. And that's what we want to be. We want to be wise people who fear the Lord, have a reverential awe of him, a desire to know him, and a desire to apply what he has said to every area of life. So we become skillful applicationers of the word of God. That's wisdom. Now, the fear of the Lord is all throughout Scripture. As I put on your outline there, you can see it as early as Abraham in Genesis 20, verse 11. This is fascinating. Remember when Abraham lied about his wife? And he said she was my sister. Well, it was true. She was his half-sister, but she was also his what? His wife. And he lied because he was afraid of what the people would do to him if they found out of his wife. That might kill him. Listen to what he says in Genesis 20, verse 11. Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. He justified his lying. Now, Abraham is noticing there's no fear of the Lord in this place, and now what does he do? He acts as if he has no what? Fear of the Lord. He doesn't skillfully apply the truth, trust in God, say she's my wife, and let the Lord take care of him. He decides to lie, and then God has to intervene and protect him anyway. Later, it says in Genesis 22:12, because Abraham learned a lesson. God had asked him to offer his son up, his only son, the promised one, on the altar. And then God said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." When Abraham was willing to be obedient, even when it didn't make sense to him, even when he had no idea how his son was going to survive this thing, and it says later in Hebrews that Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead after he killed him, he had no idea exactly how that was going to happen, but he feared the Lord and obeyed anyway. And God says, "Now I know that you truly fear me." So the fear of the Lord starts all the way back in Genesis. It appears 45 times in the Psalms, directly stated, hundreds of other times alluded to. You get to the New Testament, there's at least 19 clear statements, hundreds and hundreds of allusions to this idea. It's everywhere. So that Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, remember that book? And in Solomon, Ecclesiastes, he talks a lot about the foolishness and the vanity of life under the sun. Have you read Ecclesiastes? And you read that phrase over and over and over, that life is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, life under the sun. Well, what does that mean? He's referring to the natural order. If you just have a sun up there, a physical sun, and you live in a closed system of a universe, there's no God that intervenes, you're not accountable, you're going to be a fool. And life will be vain, because no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. If you raise millions of dollars and you pass it on to your kid and your kid's a fool, it's vain. He talks about all that stuff. You could have wealth, you could have riches, you can get drunk, you can laugh, you can build big vineyards, you can build cities, you can do all of this stuff, and you die, and it was all for naught. He comes to the end of the book and he says this: the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Wow. So what you're saying is, we're not just under the sun. There is a God. And we are accountable. And so therefore, this is two ways. It's bittersweet. On the one side, it's scary because I'm accountable to a God who's going to hold me for every single thing I've ever thought, said, or done. Even the motives of my life will be exposed, and he's going to hold me accountable. And if I fall short of his glory, I deserve to go where? To hell, in judgment. So that's a scary thing, right? To stand before the living God and realize he's going to judge me someday, and if I don't have Jesus, I'm in trouble. But on the other side, how sweet is it to know that this God who is going to judge you has already paid the price for you. And he knows you and he loves you and he wants you to call him daddy. And as awesome as he is, as powerful as he is, he still wants to meet your every need. He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to trust him. He wants to bless your obedience. So there's a bittersweet thing here in this fear of the Lord. It's not just an, "Oh no, I'm afraid of him." It's a reverential awe. That, you mean, really? God? The God? Loves me, cares about me, walks with me, lives inside of me. I'm blown away by that. On the other hand, I also know he'll chastise me if I get out of line. So there's the bittersweet. There's a proper dread of sin and the consequences of it. If I have that sweet reverence and submission to the Lord, if I delight in him because of his steadfast love, Psalm 118, verse 4. So the question comes up, what does the fear of the Lord look like then? If we pass this on to our kids and their kids and their kids, we're going to have the blessing of God. Isn't that cool? So what does it look like? What is a person's lifestyle like when they fear the Lord? And here's the outline out of Dick Mayhew's book. And just real quickly, person who fears the Lord joyously delights in God's word. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in God's commandments. See, if I fear the Lord, I want God to command me. If I reverence God and I realize what an awesome God he is, he's wise, he's knowledgeable, he has my best in mind. If he says, do this and not do that, I'll do this and not do that because it's right. Is God always right? Yes or no? Is he going to command me to do something that's harmful to me? No. He's going to do what's best for me and for his glory so I can delight in the word of God. Secondly, I would consistently walk in God's ways. I have a lifestyle of obedience because I reverence him. I'm in awe of him. I don't care what the world says about me. I care about what he thinks about me. So I'm going to live consistently obedient to him in all my ways. And I'm going to seek to repent of anything I know offends him because I reverence who he is. Then thirdly, I'll boldly declare God's works. Listen to what Psalm 64:9 says. Then all men will fear and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. Now, a number of years ago, one of our church members here called me up. And he did this thing where he used to buy big, large lots of tickets for Dodger games and take big groups. And as a result, they gave him this award where there was a game where he got to go and take a friend with him to a luxury box. And his wife didn't want to go, so he called me. And you might know this guy because he's really tall and he's really loud. His name's David Carkinney. Any of you know David? If David's anywhere within like a mile or so, you can hear him. It's just the way God made him as he talks like this. And so he and I are going to the Dodger game. Have any of you ever been afraid of people? Been a little timid to talk about God in crowds because they might think you're weird and stuff? Has it ever, come on, be honest, has it ever happened? Your boldness isn't what it ought to be? David's not like that. So David and I are walking down this tunnel, and there's a group of other people. There's going to be about 25 of us in this luxury box, and it was all-you-can-eat food. And we got to, and Tommy Lasorda came in and greeted us, and Ron Say, and all these people. It was really cool. So we're in there, and we're walking down the tunnel toward the luxury box, and David and I are talking. I said, you know, David, the Lord's really been doing some neat things in my life. And he goes, me too. And, you know, I just love the Lord Jesus Christ because he saved me. And he's going on and on. And we're like the last people in line. Everybody in the line turned around and looked ready to make this glare, this thing. How dare you talk about God at Dodger Stadium? Look. And they turned around and they started to make that look until they saw David. And then all of a sudden they went, oh, yes, sir. So it was interesting because David feared the Lord and they feared David. And everything was cool for me. He was bold. Why? Because David fears the Lord. He loves God. And as a result, he's willing to be bold for God. A person who fears the Lord has a lifestyle of patiently waiting for God's reward. You know, I really believe that God wants to reward us. That the one who comes to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11 says. I believe that, don't you? And I believe if I keep seeking the Lord, that somewhere down the line he'll bless me. Now, I don't have the right to demand when that's going to happen. If I fear the Lord, if I reverence the Lord, his timing is always perfect, right? So if I want to wait, I was 26 when I got married. For some people, they think that's too young. For some people, that's too old. But, you know, I thought about it. I went through my college years and my graduate school years, and I still wasn't married. And right after I graduated from seminary, I married Diane. And so I was 26 years old. But I thought, you know, I'm so glad I waited for the Lord's choice. I could have made a lot of mistakes along the way. But I waited, and I've been rewarded. Now, for almost 27 years. Isn't that cool? When you wait upon the Lord, when you don't push it, when you don't rush, you don't make demands of God. God, look how obedient I've been, and you're not blessing me, and you better bless me right now, or I'm going to do something. That's not the fear of the Lord, is it? That's when God's like a genie in a bottle that I can command around. But that's not the God of the universe. That's not the God I fear. The God I fear doesn't take commands from me. In fact, he never even seeks my counsel. Never once has he asked my opinion on anything. So that's not the God I fear. So I will wait and wait and wait, and I'll keep being obedient even if it costs me dearly, because the reward someday will be worth it. Amen? So that's the fear of the Lord. Why do I fear God? Jesus commanded it. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I fear the Lord because I know he holds my eternal future, and I fear him for other people who need to know him too. I reverence God, and I want them to learn to fear him, because I don't want them just to be afraid about what might happen physically. I want them to realize there's an eternal spiritual future, and they need to be ready for that. A man fears God because blessing is promised. Psalm 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Then knowledge and wisdom are obtained from it. We already saw that in Proverbs. Judgment is rendered to those without it, Ecclesiastes says. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're going to stand in judgment someday. So that's a good reason to fear the Lord, isn't it? Jesus commanded it. Blessing is promised. Knowledge and wisdom come from it. And if you don't have it, you're going to be judged someday. Well, then who should fear the Lord? What's the answer? Everyone, right? Anybody who's got any sense whatsoever is going to fear the Lord. Do it now. Don't wait until it's too late. Until every knee must bow, but it's going to be too late. Where is the fear of the Lord found? Well, I can learn the fear of the Lord. I can find it in Scripture. The more I'm in the Word of God, the more I fear the God of the Word. Scripture, Psalm 119:38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. The more I'm in the Word of God, the more I reverence the God who wrote it. The more I read it, the more I see what an awesome God He is. The more I read it, the more I see what a wretch I am. And I'm just blown away that He loves me. My reverence for God grows. My respect for God grows. You think about that. Isn't that profound? Guess why the enemy doesn't want you in this book? Guess why there's always an excuse as to why we are not in it, we're not reading it, we're not memorizing it, we're not meditating upon it? It's because the enemy knows. If those people get into this book and really get to know the God of this book, they're going to stand firm and they're going to resist me. But if I can keep them from this book, they won't fear God and they won't make the impact on future generations. It's a war, isn't it? You ever felt that war? Am I going to get in the Word or not today? You ever felt that war? It's a battle going on. It's a spiritual thing. It's because the enemy doesn't want you to get to the place that you truly fear God with your whole heart. But Scripture produces that. Prayer produces a greater fear of the Lord. The more we pray and seek the Lord, the more He can produce in us a reverence for Him. And then parents are supposed to help produce that. Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what we're talking about this today. That dads and moms would take it seriously upon themselves to instill the fear of the Lord in their kids. How long should I fear God? Proverbs 23:17 says, always or forever. Right? What are the benefits? Look at the benefits list here. This is amazing. I will have a friendship with God, a growing, deepening intimacy with God. Proverbs 25:14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Do you realize that there are things that God will reveal to you as you develop a greater fear for Him that you don't know now? God wants a humble, broken, contrite heart, right? And when we come to Him that way, and we come to Him in humility and say, Lord, I want to learn, He can open our mind to understand deeper and deeper things from His Word and raise us up to a greater level of intimacy with Himself. God's goodness is a benefit of fearing the Lord. Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Now listen to what I just said. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up. How big of a storage house might God have? You pretty big? Have any of you ever been good to your kids? Let me ask you that. Have you ever really done something really good for your kids and blessed them? Yes, come on. Some more of you hopefully have done that. Don't be too humble right now. You actually went out of your way to bless your kids, and your kids were like, wow, Mom, wow, Dad, thank you. That just really blessed my life. I am so thankful you did that for me. Isn't that cool? It happens like 3 times in their first 18 years, but it's still a good thing when it happens. Now, think about that. As much as you want to bless your kids, and you would like to store up stuff that you could bless them if they really were walking right and doing the right things, and boy, I would just lavish these blessings upon them, how much more can God do for those who fear Him? He's got storehouses filled with goodness that He wants to pour out on people who fear Him. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? He loves you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want to hold things back. He wants to bless those who reverence Him. God's supply is available to those. He says in Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. Salvation is offered to those who fear Him. Fulfillment of desires is offered in Psalm 145:19 to those who fear Him. Now think about this for a moment. Does this mean God is a genie in a bottle? And whatever I desire, as long as I do these certain magic words and stuff, I get it? No, no, no. Watch what happens. As I fear Him, what happens to my desires? They become righteous desires. And then God is more than glad to give me those desires because they're desires that He has placed in my heart. And now that I'm lined up with Him, He provides in profound ways. God's loving kindness is available to those who fear Him. God's increase, He just keeps blessing more and more and more to us and our children. The Maker of heaven and earth will bless us if we fear Him. His pleasure is upon those who fear Him and wait for His loving kindness. He instructs those who fear Him. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Psalm 25:12, He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Have you ever come to a fork in the road in your life? You're going, I don't know, should I go this way or should I go that way? Which way should I go? Who knows best which way you should go? God does. What does He say? If you do what, I'll direct you. Fear me. Reverence me. Seek me. Submit to me. If you submit to my will make your path clear. And I'll take you down the path you ought to go. Not always the easiest path. but the path that will bear the greatest fruit for all eternity. So God does that for us. There's so much that He keeps providing. All of the things that He keeps giving us. His pleasure, His instruction, His knowledge, His understanding we looked at. His wisdom, His compassion. Psalm 103. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. What's compassion? That's when I identify there's something in my gut that says, I care about what you're going through. I feel what you're feeling. It talks about Jesus in Hebrews, that He's a sympathetic high priest. His heart resonates with our heart. When we are hurting, He's hurting. When we are joyful, He's joyful. He identifies with us, and His compassion moves Him to do something about what we're facing. As we fear Him and reverence Him and surrender to Him, He comes to meet us at that point of need and provides what we need to get through whatever we're facing. He offers longer life to those who fear Him. He helps us avoid evil when we fear Him. He provides riches, honor, and life in Proverbs 22, verse 4, if we fear Him. Now, I'm not thinking that's exactly always here. And it's not always material things. Sometimes it's spiritual things. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it's a web of a family and a church that He blesses us with. But God blesses those who fear Him. God gives spiritual confidence to those who fear Him. He says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. The more I fear the Lord, the closer I draw to Him, the more I reverence Him, the more I walk in obedience to Him, the more He protects me, gives me the strength to stand, and then my children get to come under that and be protected in the refuge of God's blessing on my life. That's what I want for my kids. There's praise that comes from those who fear Him. Spiritual heritage and God's blessing, Psalm 112, verse 1 through 6 talks about. So let me summarize. What in the world does that mean? It means this. The fear of the Lord, practically speaking, is when I practice the presence of God. When I am constantly aware that everywhere I go, everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, God is my number one audience. The God of the universe. The one who said, let it be, and it was, and He created the whole universe. The awesome God of the universe is with me everywhere I go. So I live in a constant communion with the almighty, awesome God who cares about every detail of my life, and I walk with Him everywhere. And if I fear Him, I want to walk obediently. Amen? I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. I want to reverence Him. I want those around me to see He's number one in my life. He's not number two. He's not a stained glass Messiah. He's not something I go visit on Sundays. He is the centerpiece of my life 24/7, and He walks with me everywhere I go. So therefore, I don't fear. Whatever I go, everywhere I go, He's there to protect me and provide for me. And if someone wants to harm me, if He wants that to happen, that's the only way it can happen, because He's there. Amen? So imagine what this does. Have any of you ever done something because nobody was watching? Something wrong, and you knew it was wrong? I won't ask you to raise your hands. You know what I'm talking about? Where we do something stupid because we think we're going to get away with it. In fact, a survey was done of people across America. How many of you would do these certain sins if nobody, even God, found you out? And the vast majority of people said, yeah, I'd do it if that were the case. But is that the case? Are we accountable? Can we hide anything from God? No. I don't want God to have to spank me. I want God to bless me, don't you? So I want to make those little decisions, those momentary little decisions, I want to make them for His glory, realizing He's watching and He's ready to bless obedience. That is so much better than living in the fear that God's going to get me or I'm going to be found out and the consequences are going to be so severe. I don't care the consequences the world throws at me. I'm more concerned about the consequences my Father in heaven would throw at me. So therefore, as I walk with His presence, I joyfully say, not only, Lord, is it better for me to obey, but You will empower me to obey if I fear You. Is that a blessing? So that's what that's all about, to live constantly in the presence of God, knowing that He's there to protect and provide you. So I exhort my kids in all these things. Now that provides information. The next level of the fear of the Lord in their lives is what I call transformation. And that's not just the information, but that's when they observe my example. If I skillfully apply the Word of God with wisdom out of fear of the Lord, they can see how to do it as well. Isn't that right? A picture is worth what? 1,000 words. But they also need 1,000 words to understand the picture. So we do both and. Both and. But the example, listen to this. Here's some statistics. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths sitting in prisons grew up in fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. And 50% of the children in America today live in fatherless homes. That's serious. That's serious. This is not to take away from moms. Bless you, moms. And if you're a single mom, we praise God for you and the difficult task, and we would love to come alongside of you and be some surrogate dads that can somehow minister. But kids need both a mom and a dad, don't they? And if it's possible, we got to have that. There's an epidemic in our culture because we have fatherless homes. The people in the legal system are starting to realize that. That's why there's so many ministries in the prisons now to minister to people to help them overcome this issue. But we need dads. We need dads that are godly examples. We need dads who will call our kids on the carpet, who say, no, you will not be involved in a gang. No, you will not cheat on your exams. No, you will not steal. And if I catch you doing that, we're going to go directly to the people you offended, and you're going to apologize and make restitution. We're not going to tolerate that in this family because we fear the Lord. See, without that, children are fools, and they will do foolish things. Isn't this true? You've watched it in your own family, haven't you? If you don't break them of their foolishness, they will be fools. And so we must invest, and kids need to see a man who fears the Lord. That's why I wish we had more men teaching in the children's Sunday school. I wish there were more men over there modeling for these kids that men believe in the Word of God, men worship God, men submit to God, men follow God. That's what a real man does. We need that. And our children and our grandchildren need to see this in relationships. So let me just go through this real quick. First of all, our kids and grandkids need to see our relationship with God. That we truly believe that He's there and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. That we pursue Him. That we have an ongoing awe of who He is. That our lifestyle is of surrender and obedience. Our kids need to see that in the day-to-day affairs of our lives, that we are genuinely saved. See, because there's a lot of dads out there, and my dad was one of them. My dad was a church-attending guy when I was growing up, but he wasn't a Christian. And so I grew up in a religious home that went to church, but not a Christian home. And I became a Christian before my mom and dad did. And I think about that. See, my dad was religious, and he was a good guy, and he loved my mother, and he paid his taxes, and he did all kinds of nice things, and he was benevolent and generous and all of that. And because of that, he thought he was a Christian. And it wasn't until my mom was dying of cancer that he realized he really wasn't saved. I wonder how many men like that are in our church. How many men are like that in the world? They're religious. They can say all the right words. They can quote the verses, but they have not surrendered to God. They've come to God their way, not His way. See, until you fear the Lord, until you reverence Him, until you fall on your face and surrender and say, God, I'm sorry for the mess of my life. I've done my thing my way for too long. I surrender. I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I can't do enough good things to get to you. I surrender all. Take over, Lord, right now. Have your way with me. Until that happens, a man cannot model the fear of the Lord. So our children need to see a man who's truly saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, who's in the Word of God daily, who reads the Word of God, who memorizes the Word of God, meditates on the Word of God, shares the Word of God with others. They need to see Deuteronomy 6 of a dad who is in the Word and he's teaching it everywhere he goes. We'll get to more of that in a minute. But they also need to see a man who loves the thing God loves and hates the things that God hates. And a man of prayer, a man who talks to God constantly. Or as Jeannie over here says, a man who's got frog, right? Fully relying on God. That they see that. This is not a self-supporting man. This is a man who trusts the Lord. Secondly, they need to see this in the relationship we have to our wife. I said wives in the first sermon. It kind of sounded like I had more than one. That's just not true. I only have one. That's plenty. You know what was said one time? I think it was Mark Twain who said he doesn't believe in being married to more than woman because what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. So anyway, but what I need to understand is in my relationship to my one wife, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. She doesn't belong to me, she belongs to God. And if I fear God as a steward of something that belongs to Him, I take care of it His way, not mine. It's a huge difference, isn't it? See, if we think something belongs to us, we can do whatever we want with it. But if it belongs to somebody else, I need to follow their instructions. So what does God say? If I reverence him, I will love my wife the way Christ loved the church and sacrificially give and serve her. I will do everything I can to cherish her and provide for her and protect her, and help her grow in holiness. I will also, 1 Peter 3 says, I will live with her in an understanding way. I'll seek to know her and understand the way she lives and all the things about her so that I can minister to her. And I will grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I'll put her on a pedestal and I'll treat her the right way. Let me ask you a question. If you honor your wife, would that include a little chivalry now and then? Question, men. When you're going someplace, do you open the car door for your wife or does she have to jump in while you're backing down the driveway? Which one is it? See, there's still a place for the chivalry of loving our wives and treating them the right way and honoring them. And the kids see that. But next, also, if I honor her highly, remember the song, I Only Have Eyes for You? There's a great book I just read this last week called Anchorman by Steve Farrar. I highly recommend it. It's a great book. In there, he talks about how he's traveled around the world teaching these conferences to men. And in teaching these conferences, he's told the men, look, you're going to see attractive women. You're going to see women that are dressed a way they should not be dressed. And it's going to be a thing that's going to kind of draw your attention. So when that happens, just don't look. Look away. Look away. And so he taught that. And his teenage boys heard him teach that at a conference. And one day they're driving in the car. And the older of the two boys said, Dad, you don't look. He said, what do you mean, son? He said, it's like you said at those conferences. You've told us not to look, and you don't look. He goes, how do you know that? He says, I watch you. Every time there's an attractive woman, I watch to see what you do. And Dad, you don't look. He said, son, you know why? Yeah, Dad, because you fear the Lord. That's right. And then he said, son, because you know what that brings up? It brings up the difference between my reputation and my character. And his son, 13-year-old boy, says, you know, you're right, Dad. I've heard you teach this. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are when nobody's watching. His son noticed. Fear of the Lord caused him to treat his wife with respect. It could also be fear of his wife. I'm not so sure about that. It might be both and. But still, it makes a difference in the way we live. So we do that. And then pray with her and for her daily. There's a statistic you may not understand. But right now in our culture, how many marriages end in divorce? One out of two. Listen to this statistic. Of couples who pray together every day, the divorce rate is 1 out of 10,000. What a difference, huh? 1 out of 2. Or 1 out of 10,000. You have a 5,000 time greater chance to have your marriage make it for the long haul if you pray together daily. Why? Because you're both fearing the Lord and he pours out his blessing. Does it mean you don't have problems? Of course not. Anytime you put two people together, you have problems. In fact, anytime I'm by myself, I have problems. But that's the whole point. Relationships are hard and we need God's blessing. Secondly, in the area of our relationship to our kids and grandkids, one man said this, it is easier to build a boy than to mend a man. That's a great quote. It's better to be proactive than reactive. It's better to build them on the front side than to have to tear them down and redo it later. Deuteronomy 6 talks about this, how you ought to constantly talk about the Word of God all the time. Whether when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, it should be on your doorpost, it should be on your gate, it should be on the frontals of your forehead, it should be on your arm. Everywhere you go ought to be the Word of God. What does that mean? Does it mean you bring a 40-pound Schofield Bible with you and open it up every time you talk? No. It means you've hidden the Word of God in your heart so that as you're walking out with your kids, you're driving down the street, you're having dinner, you're doing whatever, you're constantly able to see God at work. You're able to point out God's perspective. You're able to say about something about God all the time and teach your children the Word of God constantly so that they understand this isn't just a religious thing we do on Sundays. This is something we talk about all the time. And I've done that with my kids and I've tried not to have, you know, 15,000 Bible studies and hours of reading the Bible. I try to just talk to them as we're going through life and we're driving down the street or we're riding a motorcycle, whatever we're doing. We're talking about the Word of God and sometimes they'll mock me for it about how I always talk about this stuff. Or like one of my kids' friends the other day kind of made a thing because they were talking about how certain things were free. And I said, you know, there's only one thing in life that's truly free. That's salvation. And this one guy goes, did you see how he snuck that one in there? You know, so hey, that's fine. I don't mind because that's what I'm supposed to do. Isn't that what God commanded me to do? If I fear the Lord, that's what I do. So that's what I did. So you do that and you pass on. Guess what else I do? I not only teach them the word, I keep my promises. I keep my commitments. Why? Because if I said it, my yes should be what? Yes. And my show, I better think through things more carefully about what I say. But if I say something, I need to do it. I don't need to have my kids wondering if I'm going to do it or not. If I say it, I should do it. And my kids should know that I pray for them. They should know that I'm praying for them all the time. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for their future spouse. I'm praying for their future children, their future children's spouse. And I'm praying for some good in-laws. Oh, Lord, give me good in-laws. We're one for one. Praise the Lord. And when I blow it, in those moments that I don't fear the Lord and I offend my kids, I need to confess it and ask for forgiveness. Because that shows that I fear the Lord too. I'm not always right. And I can admit that. But pray, pray, pray. Well, in relationship to neighbors, we need to show them that we fear the Lord. We need to love them, get to know them, serve them. God commanded us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We need to do that. We need to tell them about Jesus. Demonstrate a lifestyle without compromise, that they see that we don't break rules. We don't do different things. We're a people that loves the Lord. With my employer or my employees, whatever you do, you do your work heartily as for who? The Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do that at work. I don't go to work just to work and make money. I go to work because in my work, whether I'm the employer or the employee, there's a platform for ministry. I'm going to make a living and provide for my family, but I'm also going to be representing the God that I fear there at work. In relationship to finances, I'm going to be a good steward. I'm going to try to live debt-free, live within my means, be generous, invest in ministry, tithe to the local church, show the kids that I believe that that's a biblical thing to do, to give first to God, and then everything else be spent for His glory, and give as much as I possibly can to ministry so more people would come to know Christ. In other words, I'm going to lay up my treasures in heaven. So I want to teach future generations to fear the Lord by exhortation and by example. And then finally, just real quickly, through encouragement. Through encouragement. I did a series many years ago on Psalm 78. And in that psalm, the psalmist, I believe it's Asaph, talks about how the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, the reason they got in trouble was the fathers didn't pass on to the next generation the great things that God had done. They forgot. And so as a result, that generation rebelled against God. So he pleads with the people who are going into the land. He says, what you need to do is constantly remind your kids about the great things of God. Tell them the commandments of God. Tell about God's provisions. Tell about God's, how he's done this and that. Now, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, you remember it was led by Joshua, and Joshua comes up and he had the priests and the ark of God, and they went in there, and when they touched the water, the waters of the Jordan flew back and it was dry ground and 2 million people passed over. Well, they get to their side and Joshua says, I want 12 leaders of the tribes. I want you to go back in and each bring a memorial stone out of the middle of the river and set it up over on this side, on the Israeli side of the border. And I want you to do that so that in future generations, when you walk by here, you come by on vacation or whatever, and the kids say, hey, Dad, what's that pile of stones all about? You can remind them of the great things God did for you. And he says, that's what you need. And I want to encourage you, every man in this church should have memorial stones in your life. Has God ever blessed you? Has God ever provided for you? Has God ever answered a prayer and did something you knew it was Him? There's no other explanation. Then have a memorial stone for that. Let me just take, if you give me a couple more minutes, I'm going to read a quick story in here about a man who did this. And there were so many illustrations of this. But there was a man whose father was a traveling evangelist. And here's how he tells the story. I remember Dad going off to speak in a tiny church and coming home 10 days later. My mother greeted him warmly and asked how the revival had gone. He was always excited about that subject. Eventually, in moments like this, she would get around to asking him about the offering. Women have a way of worrying about things like that. How much did they pay you? She asked. I can still see my father's face as he smiled and looked at the floor. My mother stepped back and looked into his eyes. Oh, I get it, she said. You gave the money away again, didn't you? Mert, he said, the pastor there is going through a hard time. His kids are so needy, it just broke my heart. They have holes in their shoes, and one of them is going to school without a coat. I felt I should give the entire $50 to them. My good mother looked intently at him for a moment, and then she smiled. You know, if God told you to do it, it's okay with me. A few days later, the inevitable happened. We ran completely out of money. There was no reserve to tide us over. That's when my father gathered us in the bedroom for a time of prayer. I remember that day as though it were yesterday. He prayed first. Oh, Lord, You promised that if we would be faithful with you and your people in our good times, then you would not forget us in our time of need. We have tried to be generous with what you have given us, and now we are calling on you for help. A very impressionable 10-year-old boy named Jimmy was watching and listening very carefully that day. What will happen? He wondered. Did God hear Dad's prayer? The next day, an unexpected check for $1,200 came for us in the mail. Honestly, that's the way it happened. Not just this once, but many times. I saw the Lord match my dad's giving stride for stride. No, God never made us wealthy, but my young faith grew by leaps and bounds. I learned that you cannot outgive God. What a memory. God has done that in our family so many times. We, many years ago, back in 1987, decided to help a friend go plant a church in San Diego. So we went down as missionaries and raised support. And we just trusted God, and he provided in miraculous ways. But as support goes, there would be times people would give, and sometimes they'd forget, and our income would go up and down as accordingly. We also didn't have much money for anything, so our furniture was always spitting up its guts. You ever had a couch that just keeps busting open and the stuff's coming out, and it's kind of embarrassing when you have people over? So I'd get out the big needle and the fishing line, and I'd be sewing it back together, and then somebody would sit on it, and it would break open again. And so finally, one day, all of our bills were paid, and we got a card in the mail from someone who said, I just felt like God wanted me to send this to you, and they sent us $1,000. I was shocked. We'd never had that much money before. In fact, we'd never had savings. We were just on the edge all the time. And wow, God, really, $1,000? We could go buy a new couch. So Diane and I jumped in the car and we drove down to the furniture store and we're looking at couches and didn't find what we wanted. And we came home and walked in the door and Diane goes, what's that smell? And I go, I don't know, but it's not good. Our old refrigerator had died for like the fourth time. And we realized God sent us the money a day before. And so we went out and bought a new refrigerator. 25 years ago, that refrigerator is in our garage today. It still works. We still use it. It's a memorial stone to me of God's faithfulness. You come over to our house. All through our house is furniture, most of which God provided somehow, some way, miraculous ways. We didn't have the money. We prayed. He provided. We'd all of a sudden, one day we had some friends come over. We'd been praying about something specific, hadn't said anything to anybody. These friends came driving up in their car and said, we got a piece of furniture for you. So why'd you do that? I don't know. We just felt like the Lord wanted us to do that. If you come to our house now, you'll see an oak pew sitting in our family room that was given to us many, many years ago. So many other things. We have cars. We've taught our kids, before you go buy a car, pray about it first. Maybe God will provide one. Every one of our kids has driven a car that somehow, some way was donated or given to us. Not always the best cars, but you know what I'm saying. It was still a good story. Memorial stones. You know one of the biggest ones right now? When we got married, I didn't take a vow of poverty per se, but I understood that I was never going to have a lot. And so we just assumed we would rent for our whole lives. And we're okay with that. It would have been perfectly fine. We would have died and probably been all right. But the elders here were concerned about us and our future. And so 3.5 years ago, they raised the money and put the down payment down on a house, and our house now. It's a memorial stone of God's faithfulness. So every time you come over, every time you walk in, it's a statement that God I fear can meet my needs. Pass that on to our kids and our grandkids, and God willing, our great grandkids someday. Amen. That way, they will not only hear it from exhortation, not only by example, but by constant encouragement of reminders of God's faithfulness, they too will learn to fear the Lord. And dads, that's the greatest thing you can ever give your kids, is your greatest fear, the fear of the Lord. Amen? So, Father, we pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to do this. Lord, take away any fear we might have of men or things the world might do to us, and cause us to have such a reverence for you, such an awe of you and who you are, such an awareness of your presence that we would desire you more than life. We would long for your word that we might grow in wisdom. We would desire to be obedient and to show forth to the world that following Jesus is the greatest privilege on earth. that, Lord, it would show up in our relationship with you, with our wives, with our kids, with our neighbors, our workplace, everywhere we go, people would see and know that we live differently because we have a reverence for you. Thank you for being such an awesome God and letting us call you Daddy. May we live today and every day aware of your holy presence. And may future generations to come be blessed because we fear you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.